The first reading is Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 23, page 19 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis 19, beginning at 23. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The second reading can be found on page 1231 in the Church Bibles and is from the letter of Jude, beginning at the first verse, page 1231. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in amongst you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, before we begin on this passage, I think we should pray. Father God, we thank you that all words in our Bibles come from you, and they are for our teaching and for our growing. May our ears and our eyes and our hearts be open to what you have to say to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think I got the page number right. It's 1231, wasn't it, Jude? So if you want to follow it in your Bible, then it's page 1231, right near the end of your Bibles. So, dear friends, I was very eager to preach to you about the salvation we share. But instead, I was given Jude 1-16 to preach on. The sin and doom of ungodly people was the title in the NIV for this passage. Great start. So I was eager to preach to you about the salvation we share. But instead, I will speak to you about how we can contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Verse 3. This passage would be so easy to place in the history books and say it has no relevance to us today. Are there ungodly people? Do they slip into the church? And all those Old Testament references, how can they possibly be relevant to us today? Well, unfortunately, church, as does society, struggle with ungodly behavior and has done throughout history. The behavior of those in authority who have abused positions of trust and harmed lives of many vulnerable and innocent people is sickening. And we don't have to look very far for the latest news where the church is in the media for ungodly behavior. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend it hasn't happened. But what's that got to do with us here, we may say? And perhaps the members of those churches where the financial, emotional, and sexual abuse has occurred could honestly hold their hands up and say that they were not aware. Jude says it secretly slipped in without a warning label. Ungodly behavior is sly. The passage tells us it has secretly slipped in among them. Being alert and vigilant is what Jude is saying, and we too need to be alert and vigilant. So we can't hide the fact that this passage is relevant to us today, just as it was to the church in the first century. But before you begin to feel a sense of doom hanging over you, the Christian faith and its integrity is something that's worth fighting for. And this letter serves as a warning for us to keep our eyes and our ears open and to be ready to fight for the faith that is so precious to us. If I were to say to you, I'd take the warning label off of a bleach bottle because it's an uncomfortable read, you'd soon be saying to me, put it back on, that's a really silly thing to do. No one likes the damage that is done after, so it's best to read the warning label to avoid the danger. So let's have a look at this passage. As you've just looked up, Jude's the book right before Revelation, almost at the back end of your Bibles, a letter written by the brother of James, the brother of Jesus. He describes himself as a servant of Jesus, and he uses a greeting, as Sally opened the service with, to those who have been called, those who are loved and kept for Jesus Christ. and he wanted to write to them about the salvation they share. And yet he finds this situation that needs addressing. And he doesn't really hold back, does he? He wants to protect these people. He wants to protect the church. Ungodly people have slipped in. And as bleach in a water bottle looks perfectly harmless, a clear liquid, we know that it would have devastating consequences should it be drunk. And these ungodly people have slipped in with no warning label, no distinguishing odour, just slipped in. So how then could the church possibly know who they were? How could they recognise the ungodly among them? Jude says, they are the people who pervert the grace of God into the license for immorality, verse 4, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord, using the gospel truth to enable and allow immoral behavior, perversion of the truth for immoral ends, and to deny Jesus as Lord, a heresy and a dangerous one at that. We may well think, well, surely how can these possibly slip in? Couldn't they possibly not be noticed? But the phrase "the enemy within" seems appropriate here. A really familiar phrase that we hear in the film industry, in dramas, and in politics. The enemy within is as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than those on the outside. Sometimes when we're driving, if you've got a dangerous driver behind you and you can see that they're up to all sorts of no good in your wing mirror, often I let them pass. Because actually it's better to have them in front of you where you can see what they're up to than them behind you. The enemy within. In verse 5, Jude delivers the past consequences of the unbeliever. The Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. After all God had done for the people, we read in Numbers, where they put their trust in the Lord and in Moses, are freed from the Egyptians. They are fed with manna and quails and yet still grumble. And when it comes to the crunch, the people got cold feet and they rebelled against Moses. And the consequences were that the ground opened up and a fire and a plague consumed many of them. Next, in verse 6, the fallen angel, who are held in chains until judgment day, not satisfied with their positions, lust and pride had taken over. This is referred to in Genesis 6. And then he goes on to describe the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's plain that sexual immorality and perversion is the issue, and these cities are destroyed. Genesis 19 that we heard earlier. Verse 11, they have taken the way of Cain, a murderer, rushed for profit into Balaam's error, a man who sold his soul for financial gain. And Korah's rebellion, a man who disputed the origins of the law. And verse 9, for a moment we think there's a positive note. God being given his rightful place, where the devil meets an angel. Michael's not out to prove his own worth, despite the role that he's been given by God to bury the body of Moses. He does not attempt to stand in the place of God, but says, "The Lord rebuke you." He recognizes his place and the place of God. God, the only intervening power to deal with evil forces. But as we go back to verse 8, we see a description of the ungodly behavior. How can ungodly behavior be identified? Those polluting their own bodies, those who reject authority, those who heap abuse on angels. Verse 10, those who slander what they don't understand and behave like irrational animals who follow their instincts. Lust, rebellion, and irreverence. Things agreed, I'm sure, by all of us are not the way that godly people would behave. Blemishes and greed, grumblers and fault finders, boastful and self-flattering, empty clouds and trees without fruit, dead, not once uprooted, but twice, wild waves and darkness. It's such a bleak picture, isn't it? And then Jude comes to the judgment. Judgment and conviction is to come. So, with this amazing picture that I've just painted, what can we learn from these people throughout the Bible? And what does Jude want us to be aware of through this letter? It's the whole church's responsibility. The church being the people, each one of us here this evening. Eyes open and alert to be watchful and aware. To be defending the faith. We've been given the gospel message to share just as it is. Not a part of it, not the bits that we fancy, not the bits that we want to embellish and make sound better, just as it is. But how can we take that responsibility? How can we be watchful? And what for? And how can we ensure we defend this faith? Jude has given us a fairly comprehensive list of those things that are contradictory to Jesus' teaching, contradictory to the Ten Commandments. We need to take responsibilities for ourselves and for our church. Are we, Christians, setting a good example for the way that we are called to live? Or have we chosen to go our own way and adapt the laws, the Beatitudes, the teachings of Jesus to suit ourselves? I wonder if you've heard the argument, well, it's okay to do whatever you like because you have a forgiving God as a Christian. He'll forgive you. The point of forgiveness is not that we behave as we wish, willingly turning away from God the way that God intended. The gift of forgiveness is given because God knows that we cannot reach the high standard expected for us, and that as we strive to become more and more Christ-like, there will be times that we fall short. An intentional turning from sin, asking for forgiveness, choosing to turn to Jesus and follow him daily is a far cry from saying, I can do whatever I like because Jesus will forgive me. The people Jude has described chose to put God behind them and to do it their own way. They chose to do whatever they wished, whenever they wanted to, and they knew that it wasn't what God had intended. If we choose to love Jesus and obey Jesus, we are going a long, long way to making the right choices. Jesus came the first time to save sinners, and we live in the light of that and have a choice to turn to him and to follow him. And the people Jude is referring to chose to turn away and not to follow him, not to love God, not to obey him. And they have made moral choices that are a far cry from God's teaching. We need to be watchful, surround ourselves with good teaching, a teaching that is grace-filled, not condemning, a teaching that doesn't make false promises. We need to surround ourselves with those who make good life choices and aren't trying to lead us away from the truth. And 2 Timothy 3 is a great example of what good teaching looks like. His way of life, his purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. These are the qualities we need to look out for. If all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking and correcting, training in righteousness, let the scriptures be our guide when we're being watchful. So if the first time Jesus came to save sinners, what of the second time? When he comes again, evil will not win the day. He will come to judge, and justice will prevail. And whilst this letter is a teaching on the most dangerous of enemies that is within, let us not be complacent about ourselves. Let's not let ourselves become the grumblers and the fault finders. Let us not become boastful or flatter others for our own desires. And Wesley wrote, the hymn writer and the founder of the Methodist movement, wrote a hymn called Jesus, My Master and My Lord. I don't know if some of you may know that. And he wrote, Jesus, my Master and my Lord, I would thy will obey, humbly receive thy warning word and always watch and pray. My constant need of watchful prayer I daily see and feel to keep me safe from every snare of sin and earth and hell. He doesn't hold back, Wesley, does he? The second verse, he speaks of the hostile world that he's about to enter, the difficulties he could face. But it was the third verse and the last part of our passage from Jude that seemed to tie together. Jude's written, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. And Wesley acknowledges that the worst enemy he faces is that which is within. And he paints a fairly rough picture of himself, the evil heart, the carnal mind, his own insidious sin. My nature every moment waits to render me secure, and all my paths with ease beset to make my ruin sure. Can we honestly say that we have never grumbled? I'm afraid I can't. I wish I could say that, but Wesley certainly doesn't hold back, and he's very honest, and he says it from the heart. And it would be so easy for us to point the finger elsewhere without keep a check on ourselves, wouldn't it? His final verse, however, gives us a hope. Thou hast given us a loud alarm, and thou shalt still prepare my soul for all assaults and arm with ever-ceasing prayer. The final lines, O do not suffer me to sleep, who on thy love depend, but still thy faithful servant keep and save me to the end. With God's help, we can be equipped and held and protected if we trust in him. So today, let us remember it is the whole church's responsibility. Be watchful. Defend the faith. Stand firm in your faith. And don't try and do it alone. Immerge yourself in Scripture. And live in the knowledge of the grace of God in your lives. Choose to turn and keep facing the light. Keep darkness firmly behind you, and you will always see the way to go. Amen.